Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal yourself, the nature of God, who God is in the flesh, and that it is only in Christ that we find the words that lead to eternal life. We thank you that you have blessed us with this knowledge, but more than knowledge, you have blessed us with your presence through your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and to help our minds focus clearly on the conflict that we face each and every day and how to overcome and be victorious in the battles of life. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin with two questions, and we will seek to answer those two questions as we go through the sermon this morning. The first question is, who do you think your greatest enemy is? Who or what is your greatest enemy in life? There are many enemies that we face in life, but there is one that is the greatest, and it is one that we face each and every day. And the second question is, how do we defeat this enemy? How are we able to overcome this enemy that we fight, that we face each and every day? So those are the two questions I want you to think about and see how we address them through the Word of God. Now, there are many reasons why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Dozens, actually. And there are many reasons why I believe Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Today we find one of those reasons. It's in our gospel lesson from John. I want you to turn there to John 6 so we can see the context. John chapter 6 on page 1067. Page 1067 in your pew Bibles, John chapter 6. If you've noticed, if you've been here at all the last month, the gospel lessons have been taken progressively from John 6, and so we're wrapping up John chapter 6. It began when we heard the wonderful miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And then we heard about Jesus walking on the water in the storm, and then Him talking about the food which endures to eternal life and how He is the bread of life. And then last week we heard how He was talking about it is His body and His blood that He gives for the life of the world, and that unless you eat His flesh and blood, you cannot have life within you. In fact, unless you eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, you will not have eternal life. And so I want us to see on page 1066, actually, verse 52, notice that after Jesus says in 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, that's cannibalism. That's disgusting, right? And that's what they're hearing. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And then we pick it up again from our gospel reading this morning, verse 60 at the top there, page 1067. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? I mean, it's not just difficult, it's just hard to hear. It's gross. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. It is that statement that is not only profound, not only true, not only reflects the reality that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, but to understand that statement is intrinsically important to understanding life itself and to doing battle with the greatest enemy we face each and every day. It is the Spirit that gives life, Jesus says. The flesh profits nothing. So what is Jesus saying there? I want us to first think about the word the flesh. The flesh that we translate in the English as flesh is in the Greek the word sarx. S-A-R-X in the Greek. Sarx. In fact, Father Cummins, I think, used to say sarx in the water. You know, a good way to remember the flesh, right? The sharks in the water. That was years ago. I know some of you don't remember Father Cummins, but anyway. And the word flesh means two things. It can mean your body. Remember, Jesus says, see, the flesh, it's I, flesh. And it can mean our human nature. Now, the one is in and of itself good. God, we read in Genesis chapter 1, after he made everything, he said, it is good. And then at the culmination, at the end, after he made man in his image, male and female in his image, he says, it is very good. And so the flesh as the body, and you think about the human body, that's the epitome of God's creation, because I don't know about you, but how do you get all those organs to work together in unison? And then when you start to study the DNA and the proteins and just the information, and then the human brain, there's no computer on earth that can replicate the human brain. Yes, computers can tabulate and organize information better than the human brain, but not in terms of how we can take things in and then respond to them. And then not only that information-wise, but also the brain is necessary for the whole body to move the way it is designed. And so God says it's very good. So there's nothing wrong with the flesh itself. But here is what happens for every human being. We trust, we have this tendency to trust in the flesh. That means, now we're getting back to our human nature, that we trust in what we can taste, touch, see, hear, and smell. We trust in the natural world first. And worse, we trust in that which has been made ourselves or something else that has been made. An idea of man, a person, money, power. We trust in something that has been made rather than in the one who made us. And so that trust in the flesh is at the heart of all sin. And that, my brothers and sisters, is our greatest enemy. It's you. It's me. It's not the devil. The devil is real. The devil is our infernal foe, but God has conquered him. It's not merely the world, our external foe. The world will give us hell. But the greatest enemy we face is internal. It is our flesh. It is that tendency to trust in what we see, to trust in our circumstances, to trust in ourselves. And that's what the world would have you do. The spirit of the world is all about outward appearances. Otherwise, would we not be spending billions of dollars to make ourselves look better, to lose that weight? Plastic surgery in this country is through the roof. The world would say it's all about your beauty. The world would say it's all about your smarts. The world would say it's all about your personality. The world would say it's all about your money. And all of those things are of the flesh. They're of the natural realm. Jesus said it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Oh yes, the flesh can profit you in the short term. I know there's always these people who say, well, technically, the flesh can profit you. You're right, it can, but it's temporary because everything is breaking down. It's called the law of entropy. We're under the curse. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror? You're decaying. You're dying. We're all dying. Everything is breaking down. That's the reality. And so when Jesus says it is the Spirit that gives life, he is highlighting a fundamental life principle, and that is that what is most important in life, two things, is what's on the inside. That's why in God's kingdom, character is what's most important. We read in Samuel that God does not look as man does at the outward appearances, but it is God who judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so on the first, and you've heard me preach this over the years, on the front end of this, this principle highlights the fact that even though we live in a natural realm, and even though I see you outwardly, there's an invisible realm, the invisible realm of the mind, that I cannot see unless you choose to flesh it out. So, in other words, or if I choose to flesh it out, in other words, everything we do first is in the mind. You are here in the flesh because you first decided in the invisible realm of your spirit to come to church this morning. You had a choice to make. And I would not even know what is in your mind that you wanted to be here unless you actually fleshed it out. That's why Jesus at the incarnation does exactly that. Jesus fleshes out in the natural realm. Jesus fleshes out visibly that which has been invisible to the naked eye. That's why John 1:18 says, no one has seen the Father. It is the Son in the bosom of the Father who has made him known. And so that's a spiritual principle. Think about it. Nothing happens unless it first happens in the invisible realm of the mind. This world God made in a pristine state, and then there was the curse, and then there was the flood, and even out of the flood comes great beauty. You know, it's I was in the Adirondacks, and we were on a whitewater raft, and the guide, nice lady, she was a science teacher, and of course she just was spewing the stuff that she's taught, you know, saying, well, the deep, you know, this river here, and these high, you know, the gorge or whatever, it was all as a result of 100 million years of the river just kind of carving out everything. I'm like, that's preposterous. 100 million years? Who was here 100 million years ago? How can you even calculate that? Actually, and you know, when I was out in Arizona or whatever, you see these big rocks out in the middle of nowhere. What moves such things? What carves such things? Water. There's no greater force. Remember the tsunami that hit Japan in 2010? No greater force than water moving. Can't stop it. It's even more powerful than wind. And so even with the destruction that was wrought as the flood, there's beauty out of that destruction. And so God is reminding us that he is the one who made it all, and that we can't trust in what we simply see, because ultimately it is going to fail. It is a dead end. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who sustains me. So not only is it the Spirit who gives me life, who brings those things into existence, but it is the Spirit who can give me eternal life, and only the Spirit who can give me eternal life. Now, getting back to my point about the earth, even after the flood, it was beauty came out of it. But the reason why the earth is the way it is today in terms of it being developed is because of us, right? And all of that happened first in the invisible realm of the mind, and then it was fleshed out. So we have now the cities, we have the technology and all that. But that just would not have happened if it wasn't first thought, dreamed, planned, inspired. Wouldn't happen. Earth would just be covered with plant life, vegetation, and animals. And animals, while they are given life by God, are not spirit beings. They're not made in God's image. And so Jesus says to the guys here and the women who are listening, he says that what you're doing is you're falling into the trap of thinking that what I'm merely talking about is eating my flesh literally. He's not. He is laying the theological foundation for the Eucharist. And so what he is saying is, don't trust in the action itself. That's why in the church, we tell people, don't just start taking communion more and more. Some people will fall into that trap. They think, well, you know, if I do it 10 times, I'm going to be spiritually really charged. No, you're defeating the purpose, because the power is not in the bread and the wine. The power is in what the bread and the wine represent. And we believe they're transformed spiritually. But the bread and the wine The act of communion is to point us to Jesus. It is not to be an end in and of itself. And that's the problem with trusting in the flesh. That's the problem with trusting in the natural. We're trusting in something that is an end, literally, rather than in the one who is the life giver, who has no end. And yet there are those who will use that same rationale that I gave you and say, well, then there's no need. We've had people leave this church, believe it or not, because they say, well, there's really no need to take communion because Jesus said it's these words are spirit. I don't need to take communion, right? I'm in relationship with him. Well, then with that same reasoning, why do you even need to be baptized? You see, we do it because Jesus said for us to do it, and we do it because it is an outward demonstration of an inward spiritual reality. And of course, what is most important, yes, the inward, but that should be fleshed out in the outward. When people just trust in the outward, though, they get into trouble. Are you following me? Does this make sense? And so Jesus gives us this incredible principle. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh doesn't profit us, to remind us of the battle that we all face. But how do we overcome? How do we have the victory? I want you to turn in Exodus chapter 17, page 75. We have to go all the way back to when God delivered Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. Moses, remember, led the people of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. And Jesus, the Last Supper, remember? He was redefining the Passover. The Passover was the greatest feast of Israel. And it's celebrated when God passed over the firstborn, didn't inflict death upon them, judgment upon the Hebrews as well as the Egyptians, as long as they put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts and the mantles of their abodes. And so the angel of death passed over them. They were delivered from death, but they were not just delivered from death, they were also delivered from their slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. And remember, after Pharaoh lost his firstborn son, and after he saw this final judgment, the 10th plague, he said, oh, that's enough. I'm going to let you guys go. And so they left, but then we all know the account. He chased them down with his chariots, with the finest of his army. And God opened up the sea so that Moses and all the people could go through the sea, and then once Pharaoh and his chariots arrived, the sea covered them, destroyed them, and the Hebrews were saved. And so Passover celebrates this. We now know, though, the Passover in the New Covenant celebrates not just, the Hebrews' outward deliverance of their slavery outwardly, and the fact that they were saved from death, physical death, but now we celebrate every Sunday the new Passover, which highlights the fact that we now are set free from our bondage to sin, and we are set free from physical death, that we will no longer die spiritually, but even if our bodies die physically, we have eternal life. So you see, that's what's all being represented here. But notice what happened. After Israel was set free, you think everything was just fine? No. God did provide them quail, meat. God did provide manna from heaven, bread. But then something happened to them. Let's read here, page.